Thank the Lord for both of those songs this morning. Perhaps half of my message is already preached. So thank the Lord. Basically, combining both of those thoughts about asking the Lord to take tomorrow, to take our fears, and also looking to the Lord as our refuge. To me, those are two beautiful things. And I'll put it more concisely. I'll say this. A person that can do that, that's a beautiful life. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. I'll write it on the board. So I have written on the board, a beautiful life. We actually have a song in our songbook, the Blue Book. I think it's number 187. We may even sing a little bit of that at some point. But a beautiful life. Before we get into what that really means, let's dissect it a little bit and talk about beauty in particular. And we'll talk about the physical, tangible side of it. We think of something that's beautiful. Just recently I was speaking with someone talking about different places that I've been and that I've visited and places I want to go back to again. One in particular was kind of in the, I guess you would call it west, Montana area, the Colorado area. I remember a trip I took years ago when I was a teenager, and there was some particular areas out west that had mountains in the background, had a beautiful valley, had a little river running through there, and pretty fields, and the wildlife, and everything was just peaceful and beautiful, and I could hang out there for a while. To me, that's beautiful. Now, other folks, everyone, each to their own. Some folks, beauty is the nightlife of the city, the big tall buildings and the lights and the busyness, and just, it's magnificent. And it is pretty. But everyone has their own opinion, and each are entitled to that. Others, we'll take music, for example. To some, they think beautiful music is, well, in my words, a bunch of racket. But to me, beautiful music, and it wasn't really until I remember taking orchestra in school. You know, I'd heard my mother, she would play the piano very beautifully, and others play musical instruments, and I never really picked up on anything. But when I started playing the cello in school, it started something in my mind that I really appreciated classical music. And before that, it was just a bunch of racket, really. I was like, it's okay, but once I started really paying attention, and when you get some of those beautiful harmonies, it just, I don't know how to explain it, just go all over like, wow, that's amazing. Others, there's all kinds of beautiful things out there. I've seen some beautiful flower beds and flower gardens and landscaping that's like, you drive up and you're admiring that and you're like, wow, that just looks like something out of a magazine, a Home and Garden magazine or something. Like, how do they do that? Or just amazing. And the last couple of weeks, I've noticed some beautiful sunsets. And seen some photos others have taken of some beautiful sunsets. I'm like, I'm in awe when I look at that. And then when you see it live, it transitions and it changes all the different shades around and it just changes. That's beautiful to me. But you know, beauty is also, it can be defined as something that gives pleasure to the senses. You know, that takes in a lot. There's beautiful smells. Some like the looks of a rose. It's beautiful. But do you realize the fragrance is also beautiful. And other flowers and trees and bushes and shrubs, things that God made in the natural sense, the fragrance, it's beautiful. It's attractive. It's pleasant to the senses. And something else that's beautiful is something that's of excellent quality. Perhaps we've all seen different types of architecture. I know when we visited Washington, D.C. last year on vacation, I'd seen D.C. before. Again, I was young. And I've seen photos of different buildings and things, but when I got there in person, and I'm literally walking by some of these magnificent buildings that were constructed a couple of hundred years ago, some of them, and I'm thinking, how did they do that? And just looking at it was just amazing. I was in awe. To me, it was beautiful to look at that. Others, talking about the senses, you know something else that's beautiful? And this is perhaps, again, going back in childhood days, I relish the thought of looking at some photos that I remember during the holidays, being at Grandmother Cole's house and her fixing a big Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, and the table is just full of food. And not only the taste, but the smell, and then the beautiful memories of all the different ones there. I got a photo that has different ones in the photo that have since died and gone on. And I look at that, and to me, it's beautiful. Just plain, simple country folks, but just a simple family, but we're enjoying each other and enjoying the food and everything together. It was beautiful, a beautiful picture in my mind that it's etched in there forever. You know, that's beautiful. But you know these things of beauty, you know the world has a different twist to beauty. We've heard the saying, you know, beauty is only skin deep. Well, that's true in some regards. You know, the world in general, we'll just take, for example, America. You realize in 1 year, America spends over $7 billion in cosmetics. A bunch of money. But, you know, we all need some basic costs. We do. And thank God for them. But it's one of those things where the emphasis sometimes is put a little more than is necessary to where we forget what true beauty is. But I want to go back to the original statement I made when I got up here talking about those songs that that were just sung, talking about a beautiful life. You know, recently too, I've been in conversations with some individuals and talking about different ones that have died and gone on. You know, I've been to some funerals of dear saints of God that were just plain old beautiful. You walk away from there and you're thinking, wow. Their life preached a message so loud and clear. And all of us can go around, we can think right now of different individuals over the years that have died and gone on. They're with the Lord now. But the life they left, the legacy they left, it's beautiful. And just to hear the feeble words, I say feeble because truly, you can't really express it all. It's like, you just got to see it to believe it. But then on the contrast, you know, there's individuals that have died and gone on and they have a funeral. And it's not such pleasant memories. You know, it's like, well, they've left a terrible track record. It's an ugly life. You know, they lived in sin and there's question marks all over about different things in their life. And it's like, no one really knew, or maybe you really did know, but it was just, it wasn't beautiful. You know, God is pleased with the beautiful life. And we'll read some scriptures here in a moment that talks about that. I want to start with Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Ecclesiastes 3. There's several scriptures here. We'll start with verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And I'm not going to take time and read all these scriptures here, but it mentions several things. Basically, it's just a cycle of life. Things happen over and over again. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And so it's going on. He's talking about all the different. This is life, you know. So you could say it this way. There's some pleasant things and there's some not so pleasant things. And that's life. It's a mixed bag, you could say, of things we have to deal with in life. And it goes on. And what profit hath thee that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given in the sons of men to be exercised in it. You can look at it this way. There's a lot of things in life that seems like people try so hard to achieve and they never make it. And it doesn't turn out like they plan. Or look at it this way. Perhaps a person is waiting and waiting for the time and opportunity for something to develop and mature or whatever, and it just never happens, and they're disappointed. And then when they're disappointed, it's as if they, in retaliation, the things did not go the way I had planned, therefore, I'm going to do this. I mean, they don't think it consciously, but it's as if something's unleashed in there, and in the end, ugly things take place. The opposite of what their fantasies, their dreams and their ambitions, oh, this is going to turn out great and wonderful, and then things don't. And then things deteriorate even further. And they'll take things in their own hands sometimes and make a mess of it. Well, that's not beautiful. Something that's beautiful, a life that's beautiful, is someone that doesn't know the answers for tomorrow. And maybe they're afraid about tomorrow, but they go to the Lord about that. And they find their refuge in the Lord, and they put it into His hands. That's something beautiful. Because here's the bottom line. Only God can make something truly beautiful. Now, case in point. Remember the Garden of Eden. Verse 11 bears this out. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. I want to stop and just think about that for a moment. When the Garden of Eden was made, it was made in His time. According to how He planned it, it was perfect to the nth degree. Everything was perfect and beautiful. Adam and Eve were strolling through the garden and just picking the fruit and doing just enjoying life. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. You realize that came to an end? The beauty of that changed? And when did it change? It was when sin came on the scene. When the enemy came on the scene and sin was committed, it all changed, you see. And it wasn't as beautiful then. There came the thorns, and then it had to be, well, you had to go out and toil, Adam. You got to go out there and work for all this beauty that you didn't have to do anything, but just pluck of the fruit. Now you're going to have to labor hard the rest of your life because of the sin. It was ugly. It was offensive to God that that happened. So we get the saying, you reap what you sow. And scriptures bear that out too. Well, that's what Adam and Eve got. They reaped, or you say they sowed sin, and they reaped heartache, grief, toil, ugliness. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't how God planned it to begin with. When God created it, it was beautiful. But sin made it ugly. You see, life has a way. It'll throw you some curveballs. And life has a way of, we could say, getting us off track, off focus. And we start looking at and focusing on, well, I got to work so hard. And all these thorns and all this and all that. When really we got to go back to the core and say, well, now wait just a moment here. Life is not turning out like how I planned it. But let's go back to the source. You know what that means? Let's go back to God. And how did He design it and plan it to begin with? He's the one that is, he's the definition of good. He's the definition of beauty. And the scripture says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work from the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It says, and I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. You see, that's where we have to focus. Like, okay, Lord, life has dealt me some curveballs, but the bottom line is I still have to do good. I have to go back to the source. And you see, that's where we get into the plan of salvation. Salvation, put simply, is taking us back to the Garden of Eden experience. Back when we were walking with the presence of God, when we're innocent from sin, and where God has restored the beauty in our life, and that is attractive, that there's a sweet aroma about our life, that it's not offensive to God, it's not offensive to others, and it's beautiful, you see. And we go back to that source of good, and back to God, the source of beauty, and there's something about it that everyone else notices and are made aware of without you or anyone else saying a word. Let me tell you a little story, true story. I've shared this before a while back. It's a story about some gold miners. Years ago, they were out west. And it was in Montana, actually. And they set out. There were several of them in this party of gold miners. Group of prospectors. They set out. But they met with some hardships. They met with Indians that tantalized them, threatened them. You guys come back in this area, we're going to kill you. And they took their best horses, so all they had left was the lame, limping horses, a few little ponies there. Tell them, you guys go back where you belong. You go back home. This is our territory. So they're all feeling defeated, discouraged, downhearted. And they start making their way back to the city, dragging the little ponies along, limping along. And as they're going along the creek side, one of the men, he picks up a little stone and looks at it a little closer and hammers it apart, and they found some gold. Oh, great. Found a little piece of gold. And so they go a little further and they find a little bit more. And then they find a little more. Well, they're getting close. I mean, they're on their way back to the city anyway, and they're depleted of supplies and food and all the resources they need to sustain. So like, well, we got to go back to the city anyway. But we're going to come back. Well, they realized they'd struck it rich there. But they had to go get resupplied. So they go back to the city and they tell each other, it's like, you know what? Let's not whisper a word to anyone. This is our little prized possession here. We found this and we're going to go back and claim it. It's like, let's not say a peep. So they go back to the city. They're gathering all their supplies and kind of getting all restored and everything. And so they're fixing to leave to go back out to the little creek bed and the area that they'd found some gold. And as they're fixing to leave, they were surprised to find they were not alone. There was a few hundred men getting their things ready, and they were following them. They're like, hey, what's going on here? Like, oh, we know what you're doing. We know what happened. Like, what do you mean? They said, when you came into town, we saw it all over your face. We knew you'd struck gold. Yes, they maybe came limping and dragging in with their ponies, but they could tell by the glow on their face that they found something, and they knew they're onto something. And they could tell by the way they were going about, no doubt, a little bit of excitement, kind of a kick in their step, and, you know, just kind of giddy, you know, ready to get back out there. And all the guys are watching like, something's going on here. And sure enough, they were right. You know, it's the same with salvation. You don't have to say a peep. But when you truly have a dose of salvation and you have God within you, it shows. You don't have to tell the world, and no one else has to say a peep, but everyone, they're like, there's something there. I see it. Not just in their face, in their actions, in their demeanor, in their everyday days of life, that they, everything they do, there's something about them. They have a secret hidden motive not to offend or hurt anyone. But the secret hidden motive is they got a prize. They're going to go back and claim, and they're willing to, at any cost, go back and claim it, you see. That's what salvation does. It gives you a little kick in your step. It gives you some hope. It gives you some cheer. And it's something you can't hide it very long. Not that we want to hide it. Remember a little children's song? Don't hide it under a bushel. No. Let your light shine. But even so, it shows. And we have the true beauty of God within us. It speaks for itself. You know, these little prospectors, they had quite a surprise, did they not? You know, I think God would be thrilled with more surprises like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how the gospel is spread. That's why He needs you and I. How else is the world going to know how good God is? Unless we taste of it first and say, wow, that's good. I'm going back for another dose of it. You see what I'm saying? I'm going back for more of that beauty, of that peace, of that joy, all those attributes that salvation gives you from God living within you. You keep going back to the well. You keep going back to the source, and you get more, and your cup is running over, and others are standing back going, they got something. I want some of that too. You see, that's how Christianity has spread over the centuries. That's how it has spread. Yet there was opposition, great opposition and persecution. But yet that's when the church flourished, you see. So don't think it strange, the scripture says, for the fiery trials that come upon us, it's not to put your fire out and to discourage you. But no, it's to burn out the dross. And in the meantime, your light is shining bright. And others are going, wow, they made it through that fiery trial and that furnace and that opposition. And they got something genuine. And you're thinking, I want that too. Well, I want to emphasize again that beauty, true beauty, as we mentioned earlier, comes from God. He's the source. That's what He created. Just like the Garden of Eden. Taking it to the other level of salvation, I want to read a scripture in Psalms 149 and 4 and tie this in. You see, there is a secret. And this is where the world, they think it's all in the outward beauty, the flash, the, you name it. But in Psalms 149 and 4, it says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. You know, someone that's not meek and humble, do you think they're ever going to receive any help from God? There's another scripture that says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been said, hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's true beauty. Someone that acknowledges God for who He is. That it's His law. It's His plan. It's His creation. It's His Garden of Eden, so to speak. And we are the creation of His hands. And that we, as long as we're in His hands, will be beautiful. And to realize that if we're of a meek, says, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, that means someone that's not just stuck on themselves and their own ways. Well, this is how I see it, and that's how it is. But it's someone that is malleable in God's hands. It's someone that is willing to be modified, transformed, restored, chiseled on a little bit, put through the furnace, you see, all those things to make something beautiful, a beautiful vessel that he can use. That's someone that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That has the true reverence and fear of God, that this is God's plan. He can do with me as he chooses. Trembleth at my word. Not someone that wants to change and twist the scriptures or my understanding just to make it easier for me. Or just to fit in with my plans. But it's someone that says, Lord, it's yours. Everything, it's yours. That's beautiful. I've mentioned earlier, how many times have we seen folks that have trained animals and pets, and all the master has to do is just look at them or snap their finger or give a little whistle or give a little one-word command, and they do everything they tell them to do. You know, that's beautiful. And it's someone where their eyes are locked on their master. They're waiting, anticipating the next command, the next move, the next whatever, little inflection. You realize, they say some that have trained horses so well. Of course, you can guide them with the reins and jerk on them and all that. But they say some, they can actually ride a horse bareback. And just with the gentle nudgings of their knees, just a little bit, or their foot, just a tiny little twinge, not even using the reins, just a little twinge, and the horse feels it, and they move. And they go back and forth. Or even it's just a simple little command of, whoa, and they stop. You know, that's amazing. That's a horse that's trembling at the word of the master. You see what I'm saying? Not that they're afraid, you see. That's not the point. But it's true respect and reverence for the master. And they obey, and everything goes great. When they disobey, that's when things get in disarray. That's when things, mass confusion and chaos, and someone gets injured, ultimately. But you see, as the scripture said in Psalms, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You know, God loves enjoying making a beautiful life. Making something beautiful. I want to read another scripture, take it to another level. In 1 Peter 3:3, you see God is interested in our souls making it to heaven. That's the ultimate goal. And it is easy for us to be distracted by things that are less important, things that will get us off track, things that will ultimately can bring our defeat. But in 1 Peter 3:3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, a plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now I want to put this in a practical application. We'll take, for instance, someone that emphasizes their outward appearance as being perfect. You can define that however you want, to what level you want. But that person that appears perfect in every way and appears beautiful, the scripture says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now these aren't my words. These are the words of God. And I mentioned earlier, the Lord said, "To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." So even though Peter wrote these are not really Peter's words. These are God's words. He said, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart." In a practical application, this could be applied of someone. I'm talking about a beautiful life here. We've all talked about what is beautiful, what is attractive, what's pleasant to the senses. That means the eyes, the ears, the smell, the touch, so on and so forth. All those things. A beautiful life. A beautiful life would be someone, instead of spending 2 hours, say, ranting and railing and raging about someone or to someone, it would be someone that would spend 2 hours on their knees praying for that soul and praying for their own soul. That's a beautiful life. Because that's what the scripture says. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know what I have in my mind? I've mentioned some photographs that I have of my family and others. And I look back at their lives, and you know what I see? I see an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Oh, you couldn't see it with the eye. You couldn't see that ornament. But you felt it with your senses. You understand what I'm saying? You realize there are people in our lives that we come in contact with where there's actually a foul odor. I'm not just talking a lack of cosmetics here. I'm talking about a lack of this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I'm talking about a lack of the grace of God. I'm talking about a lack of the love of God and the love for our neighbor and the love for our brother and sister. That's the true beauty. That's a beautiful life. That's all God is asking, that we be restored back to the original Garden of Eden experience. How He created us in His image. Beautiful. Full of all the godly attributes. But sin comes in there, and the challenges of life, and get us off track where things don't turn out like I'd planned. And then we start deteriorating, and the beauty disappears. I want to read this verse again. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. That means it goes beyond the tangible. Because tangible things are corruptible. They're physical. They'll burn up and perish. That means even our physical appearance. Not even beyond just it's the fake smile that we can give. You see what I'm saying? That, Lord help us. It goes beyond just the dress, and it goes beyond just our expressions. Those things really are tangible. Those things can be corruptible. They can be deceiving. But we're going to the inner man of a meek and quiet spirit. A person that will pray for their enemy and bless those that curse them. And don't, when they walk away, you see the little cartoon characters where they have this little, you know, where they say things, and then this little area, it's this smoke coming up. And all kinds of little characters. That's not an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's not an ornament of beauty in the eyes of God. That's ugly. That's that odor I'm talking about. Just yesterday, we were driving through the countryside over in Kansas. And guess what comes drifting in the windows, even though they're rolled up and in the vents? Some foul odors. Something somebody spread on their fields. I want to tell you something. I wanted to get away from that as quick as I could. I'm like, I'm out of here. But just imagine this. Now, let's stop for a moment and think about this. We all have been here before. The sad thing is, in life, sometimes the person that stinks the most, they don't smell it. You see what I'm saying? They don't smell the foul odor. They're used to it. Take, for instance, a pig or any other type of little farm animal. They're used to it, wallowing it. But when you show up on the scene, it's like, whoa, what kind of animal you got in that barn? You see what I'm saying? It's not beautiful. But a meek and a quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. It's beautiful. It's valuable to Him because He can use it. He can use that dear saint that's willing to get down on their knees and humble themselves, empty themselves out of themselves and say, Lord, take this. I can't handle it anymore. Lord, help me to see things as You see it. Help me to understand that this is for my good and maybe for the good of someone else. But Lord, purge out of me anything that's not like You. Anything that's not beautiful. You see? That's what God wants to do. And that's why we call this thing we call salvation. It's restoring us back to the Garden of Eden experience. It's restoring us back to something that's beautiful, that smells good, that's attractive to the senses, that other folks want to be around us. Other folks enjoy our company. That's a beautiful life. And that's a life that in the end, the Scripture talks about the death of the saints, again being beautiful, being precious, of great value to Him, because they lived the testament, the testimony that salvation really does work. It works in everyday life. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not something where the world is full of hypocrites, dear ones. We know that. But do you realize the hypocrites, you know what Jesus called them? Wolves, snakes, serpents, whited sepulchers, vain, empty. There's nothing there. Hypocrites. But those that are adorned as such, the hidden man with the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. That's something beautiful. And that's something, dear ones, that we can all obtain to. This isn't impossible. This isn't some little fairy tale, little make-believe story. This is something we can have, each and every one of us. And in the end, become a beautiful bouquet in God's hand. We've heard songs, some funeral songs about that. That He'll pluck the beautiful ones that they spent their life for Him, and now He wants them for Him, for His own. And may that be the testament of our life. The legacy that we leave behind, that we left behind a sweet smelling odor and sacrifice to the Lord. That we gave of ourselves to the Lord. That we had a beautiful life. And it was of great price to the Lord. Valuable in God's hand. That's what we all must strive for. I want to remind us again. The choice is ours. No one's going to force you to become beautiful. No one's going to force you to tremble at God's word. No one's going to force you to get down on your knees and pray for yourself and pray for your brother, pray for your enemy, pray for your boss, pray for whoever that's mistreating you in life. No one's going to force you to be beautiful in God's sight. We have to choose, as Joshua said, choose this day, each and every day, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve someone that can restore me back to this beautiful life like the Garden of Eden? Or am I going to choose to serve someone like Cain did? There was a mark put upon him, and it wasn't a pretty mark. It said he was a vagabond, he was a nomad, he wandered around the rest of his life, running for his life. Miserable. That's not beautiful. That's ugly. But we can be beautiful in God's sight. We can be restored back to Him. And as I mentioned earlier, all the trail of beauty follows. The trail of beauty is for then for others to enjoy, for others to share, to reminisce. Oh yeah, I remember when so and so and this and that. And you know what they did? They humbled down and they prayed about it. And they prayed through. It was beautiful because it brought peace again to the family, to the congregation, to the co-workers, to whomever. That was beautiful. Because again, it was an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Something God could work with. Something God could restore. And only He can do that because He's the Master that can make us beautiful. You pray for me and I'll be faithful to the Lord.